Alright, well, no one's picked up the mic, so I'll continue, and by all means, I have no problem stopping. You know, people might be getting exhausted from this and trying to follow along, but again, it's going to be in recording, it's going to be up online, people have the opportunity to go up there, consider it, and stop and rewind and all that other stuff, and check me out, and seek out verses to correct me and to deny the conclusions, or maybe they'll be able to find agreement and maybe share more verses to help build upon it. And I want to tell you, this subject is so big, you know, to really do it righteousness, we need months of studies on it. And I think we have been studying months on it from the standpoint that there are lots of word studies out there. There's lots of phrase studies. There's lots of conclusive studies on certain things. The big thing here is the chronology of these things. And that's my point. The chronology of these things. And so let's go back. We are in Revelation chapter 11, I think. Yes. I'm going to start off again in verse 7. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. So, the church age ends when the two witnesses finish their testimony. And God says that they have finished their testimony, and there's a past tense, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, Satan has been loosed, shall make war against them. That's a time period between Satan being loosed and the two witnesses being killed, which I have come to show in my studies that it's a 3.5 year period, and I'm looking forward to showing that study. But leaving that aside, that's a note that someone might want to make to challenge me later and say, where is this 3.5 year period? So, setting that aside for the moment, so we could stay with the chronology study, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. Therefore, I propose, from Revelation 11, verse 7, seems to suggest, in a very strong language, and I think we're going to find other verses that's going to start to build upon this, that the church age ended in 1994. Because Satan was loosed at the fifth trumpet, which everyone agrees that September 6, 1994, is the beginning of the second part of what they understand as the Great Tribulation, but turns out to be the beginning of Great Tribulation at that point, not the second part, but the beginning of Great Tribulation, and that the first part of Tribulation was referred to as the time of sorrows, the beginning of sorrows. So, let's read it again, Revelation 11, verse 7, very carefully. And when they shall have finished their testimony, two witnesses, testimony, declaring the gospel in the churches, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and silence them, and kill them. We are killed all the day long when we're not able to declare the gospel. Silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Now, how long, where the first half hour is and where the second half hour is, that becomes another question. I'm going to propose at this point, best of my understanding, is that I always thought that the first part of the tribulation, which is the time of sorrows, was the first half hour. Second half of the tribulation, second half hour, was great tribulation from 94 all the way to the end of the world. I want to propose something different. I think that half hour of silence might identify with a time when the body of Christ is still in a corporate church, a dead church, the dead body layeth in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified, for a period of 3.5 days, spiritually giving us the picture ultimately of 3.5 years, by the way. And again, that's another study I could be challenged on. We can go into detail because it would probably be an hour or so to look at that phrase study. But in any event, there's that period of 3.5 years and 3.5 days, which I'm proposing 3.5 years. And then they stand upon their feet. The Puma Nazo enters back into them. There is no longer silence in heaven at that moment, because as they depart out, they declare the gospel. And the gospel has become judgment upon them. Now, they're not buying it, they're not hearing it, and they don't want it, and so silence continues. And I want to propose something brand new here now. And again, I think I have the language of the Bible to back me up, and I need time to produce it. Okay? But I am proposing that the coming out of great tribulation, the great multitude coming out of tribulation, is coming up out of the church. And I want the opportunity to build that picture, but not right now, because this is part of the chronology. That's all I want to get into, is the chronology. Where does it fit, if we can see the logic? Now, maybe I'll be corrected in that conclusion, and maybe not. So, but in any event, coming up out of the church, we know that did happen. I'm suggesting that that's the great multitude coming up out of great tribulation. Coming out of great tribulation. And I've already touched on some studies with this here, if anybody's been listening over the past months. And I want to take the opportunity of really digging deep into this, though. Now, this idea of the second of coming up out of the tribulation, coming up out of the church, we now go into the second half hour. The church continues in it. We're out of great tribulation, okay? And because there's no flesh being saved, which I think we're going to touch in here in this study here. But it is a time, you know, unless the Lord had shortened those days, there shall no flesh be saved. I have been back and forth on the meaning and understanding of this in accordance to how I understood the Bible at the time I understood it. So over the years, because my understanding of end times has changed, and all of us have changed over the years because we're trying to understand things that was a seal upon. Seal it up until the end, Daniel. And at the end, they'll all stand in their lot, separating the sheep from the goats. The wise will understand, but they won't. Okay, so we're working through all this, and you know, and Chris brought this up. How many different ways we looked at this shortening of the days, and I propose to you that the idea out there of shortening the days is also wrong. We're coming up out of great tribulation, coming up out of the church, as the harlot has put upon us. Pour into her cup, pour into her double. She's got a double tribulation, a double great tribulation. She continues under the wrath of God for another 10 years. Number of completeness brings her into eternity, because after 10 years is judgment day itself. And she goes off into eternity and judge under the judgment of God. But there is a double portion upon her. There is a double great tribulation upon her. What she has done to the church, to the body of Christ, she has killed them. She's done to herself. And it's a double death for her. It's a double portion. It's a double great tribulation. It takes her off into eternity. The idea we're going to look at some time in the future is this picture of the saints, where before we see the picture of the sea of glass in the beginning of tribulation, but we don't see no one walking on the sea of glass. As we get further into Revelation, we start to get language about the saints having harps, standing on the sea of glass. Very interesting picture, because we're walking on the sea, we're not sinking in it, we're not relating, we're not being related in any way with the world, we're not falling and sinking into the world, which is heading into hell. The harps, as we're singing the true praises to God, the fact that we're standing is the fact that we're declaring the gospel, and we're walking on the sea. That's a spiritual picture. And so I want to propose that a picture takes place at the time period when we come out of great tribulation. Great multitude coming out of great tribulation. Alright. Again, my conclusions are one thing, and it's the chronology I'm interested in at the moment. My conclusions can be challenged later on, and we can look at these things and see if I need correction. The abomination of desolation is the next thing that Matthew deals with, Matthew 24. Before I do that, I don't think I finished reading the parts of Revelation. Let me reread the parts of Revelation. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10, and then we'll move into the abomination of desolation. Revelation 7:10, "And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, shall kill them. And their dead bodies, the corporate church, shall lie in the street of the great city. That's the you know, Christ laid in Jerusalem in Israel there, and for our benefit. In other words, he became sin for us. His dead body was there, and we here in on this side is the corporate body laying in spiritual Jerusalem, the Jerusalem below, the place where the gospel is supposed to be preached, and it is not. That's where this picture is. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, the great harlot, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Egypt identifies with the world, and Sodom identifies with the picture of spiritual wickedness, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nation shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. In other words, there'll be no salvation available for the corporate body, because they will not be buried with Christ in his baptism through the preaching of the gospel and the moving of the whole and the working of the Holy Spirit through and with that preaching of that word. And they that dwell upon the earth, those who are in the corporate church, shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts, salvation, one to another. They can now make the altar call and allow the people to come up, and they can proclaim them saved, and they don't have all these Bible people telling them that that's not what the Bible teaches. You can't choose salvation. Salvation is something of God. You're betraying the people and giving them false hope. But they no longer have to worry about that. They are rejoicing. They rejoice over them. They're making merry. They're sending the gifts of the Holy Spirit to each other. It turns out to be the gift of the unholy spirit, but they're sending the gifts one to another. They're proclaiming salvation one to another, because these two prophets that tormented them, that dwell on the earth. So they don't have to hear it no more. They don't have to hear the correction. They don't have to hear the damnation, the hell and damnation to be preached concerning these things. Now, the next thing we get into, which is the abomination of desolation, and again, this kind of all runs together to some degree, but I'm following Matthew 24. We're in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them who are in Judea or who are in Christ flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Now here God is identifying this period of time as those days, and this is a very important phrase I think we're going to come to see. Those days. But this woe is a picture of one of the three woes. In this case, it's the removing of the candlestick that's going to be taking place here. That's what's being built up to. The body of Christ is going to be removed. So neither let them who are in the field return back, take his clothes. Picture of the clothes is a picture of the outer garments, which is the outer sanctuary, which is the corporate church. He commands the clouds that they bring no rain upon it. We're not to go into the churches to preach the gospel. Come out. Don't try to take the clothes out. Don't try to take the corporate church, the people in the corporate church out. You preach the gospel out here. If there's any saved in there, they'll hear it. God will get the word to it. And we have opportunity to preach to church people. Just can't do it in a church. So let me see where. And woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. And that's focusing in on the corporate church. There is a woe towards them. They are nursing children, and they're feeding them with a putrid milk, a spoiled milk. But pray now. God is going to define this time period. Okay, and again, this is where even the chronology of Matthew 24, God goes back and forth with it. But pray concerning these things that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. We know that the Sabbath started in September 6, 1994. It's the Jubilee of Jubilees. Okay? And we're doing a study on time right now, which we just covered, the Jubilee of Jubilees, and that will be available up on... Matter of fact, two parts of that, I think, is already available up online. But we can see clearly what God means when he speaks of the Sabbath. Pray that your flight be not in the Sabbath. Okay? Which means the beginning of the sounding of the fifth trumpet is the beginning of the Sabbath, because it is the Jubilee of Jubilees, which is a Sabbath Jubilee, which runs for a 50-year period now, by the way. So we have 50 years of Sabbaths, spiritually speaking. The land is having rest, and the land has become our food, and it'll yield forth its food. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation. When? Your flight time. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for on the Sabbath day shall be great tribulation. There is the focus of when great tribulation starts, September 6th, 1994, as a pinpoint focus of a date, okay, which we know is the fifth trumpet, which is the loosing of Satan, which is the Jubilee of Jubilees, which is the spiritual Sabbath. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath, for then shall be great tribulation. Such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, what great tribulation? That's the silencing of the gospel within a corporate body, complete. Never has that happened before. That's the great tribulation. Because the two witnesses are going to be killed. Even Christ, when he came onto the apostate church that it was, the Pharisees and the scribes and the false prophets and all those people who were bringing their own doctrines, the doctrines of men, even during that day, Christ was in the church preaching a true gospel right alongside the gates of hell. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell is not going to prevail against it. Even though the saints have been overcome, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because the gospel during all of this time, during the great tribulation, during the time of sorrows, and even beyond, since the body of Christ has come out, the gospel has never stopped going forth out into the world. We have continued to preach the gospel after we went to churches during this time period, and coming out and being able to preach the gospel and edifying the body and fellowshipping with true believers here and there, and going to conferences and listening to family radio and so on and so forth and so on. But here is one of the focuses in on Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation is focusing in on the Sabbath day. I'm going to read it one more time. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then, on the Sabbath day in the winter, for then shall be great tribulation, which is not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So again, I proposed two things from this. Two things. First, that the fifth trumpet, which is September 6, 1994, is when the fifth trumpet begins. It's the Feast of Trumpets. Is also the beginning of the Sabbaths, the land having its Sabbath, spiritual speaking, of the Sabbath. It's the Jubilee of Jubilees. It's the Sabbath Jubilee. And it's during that time period that God is referring to as Great Tribulation. I propose again that the beginning of Great Tribulation, even seen here in this language, and as we see in Revelation 11, verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony, it all identifies with the assault on the corporate body, body of Christ at this time, the overtaking of the saints, the killing of them, the laying in the streets, the dead body, the body of Christ continuing for 3 days and a half, and then coming up out, all of that, which is a picture of Great Tribulation, and Great Tribulation continues in the church, in the corporate church, but we've come out of Great Tribulation. We're no longer in that Great Tribulation. We've come out. Nevertheless, this is the all-likelihood focus of the end of the church age, would be in the beginning of Great Tribulation. And again, you know, I'm saying this humbly, and I'm saying this realizing that I'm still working on my conclusion on this, but so far it seems to be holding water. It's holding the weight of the gospel, holding the weight of the Bible. Mark 13, same situation, a little more different language, same account. Mark 13, verse 14. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth, let him that readeth understand. Then let them which are in Christ or in Judea flee to God, flee to the mountain. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house to enter therein to take anything out of his house. Don't go down to try to take people out. Then let we declare our witness on the way out, and whoever sees Christ and responds does, and whatever, but we don't go back into the churches. And let them which are in the fields not turn back again, for to take up his garment, to take back the corporate church. The garment is the corporate church. But woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. It doesn't mention Sabbath here. I thought it did, but okay. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction. This word affliction is tribulation. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Okay, so there again is the picture of those days. For in those days shall be affliction, shall be tribulation. The word great is not used here, but nevertheless, tribulation is in view here. The word affliction is the word tribulus, but there's no word megas here. And it is identifying with the winter time, and is identifying with the time that you pray your flight not be in. And the winter time was identified also with the Sabbath. Pray that your flight be not in the Sabbath, but neither on... Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. Okay? For then shall be great tribulation. Now, I'm going to suggest another possibility, and I'm just seeing this now for the first time, so I'm just suggesting this. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. You know, the winter, maybe, that's why God is leaving out the word Sabbath here and using the word winter and saying, for in those days shall be tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Maybe identifying with the time of tribulation, which is referred to also as the time of sorrows. But I don't think so, the more I'm looking at it, only because the language seems to be relating to something that has not been to this time, neither shall there be, never was from the beginning of creation, neither shall be again. And that must be when the body of Christ is totally silenced in a corporate body that was there to hear the gospel, and the gospel cannot go out. So I'm going to retract that possible solution, but maybe others can look at that. Revelation 11 verse 1. Okay, now speaking of the same time period, same thing. 11:1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. Now maybe this really doesn't belong here, but I'm going to read this anyway. Part of this does identify with this. Let's read this. And it was given unto me a reed like unto a rod. The word reed is the word pen. This word reed is used and interpreted the word pen in other places in the Bible, the Greek word, but it is a reed because the reed is a stem of a plant. That's what this reed is. That is carved out with a point. You stick it into an inkwell and you write. So the reed is used to write the Bible with. There was given unto me a pen or reed. This identifies with the writing of the Word of God. Like unto a rod. It's similar to a rod. The rod identifies with the rod of iron. It identifies with the Word of God. The rod is the staff. It identifies with the Word of God. So the penning of the Word, in other words, the Word of God is giving unto us. This is what's in view here. We have the Word of God, which identifies with the rod, which identifies with the penning of God's word, that is used in order to measure the temple. It was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the messenger stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. And so we measure the temple of God with the word of God. That's what's in view here. That's the picture. Okay? So, does it measure up? Does this church measure up? Do these people measure up? We're busy Bereans searching the scriptures, seeing if these things are so. Does it measure up? We judge by God's word. We don't judge by our own minds, what we think. It sounds pretty good to me. No, no. It's got to be measured by the word of God. And them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple. That's a picture and figurative language of the corporate church, the courtyards. We enter into his courts with praise and thanksgiving. It identifies with coming in to the corporate church to come under the hearing of the word of God to become sanctified. But the corporate church, the court, which is without the temple, leave it out, measure it not. It's not going to measure up to the word of God, so measure it not. For that, the courts, is given unto the Gentiles, and God declares what it is, and the holy city, that's the Jerusalem below, the corporate church, the place where the gospel is declared, the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. 3.5 year period here that's in view. And again, you know, this 3.5 is something that I've been working on, and I'm hopefully going to be able to put a study together on all these 3.5s. There's lots of 3.5s. Makes up a period of about 2 weeks, if I recall, which is 4 periods of 3.5s. And we're going to look at that. May even be more, though. Maybe 5 or 6, as a matter of fact. That's why I think I ran into some problems on that study to really look at all of these together at one point. Okay, so here is a picture of the holy city trodden underfoot for a period of time, 42 months, 3.5, which builds the picture from another perspective of the 3.5 years that the two witnesses, or the 3.5 days, which refer to a half a week, which identifies with 3.5 years, or figurative language of a period of time, in this case a literal time of 3.5 years, because the two witnesses that are killed layeth in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified, how long? 3.5 days. Here, 42 months, tread underfoot, 42 months. Okay. Matthew 24, going back to Matthew 24, picking up where we left off, verse 22. This is the pivoting gospel that we're using for our study. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Recently, I've come to a conclusion on this, and it's something that I haven't seen anywhere else out there. And again, I've already started to declare what part of this conclusion is. It identifies with the great multitude coming up out of great tribulation. It identifies with coming up out of the corporate church. It is the two witnesses coming out of the corporate church. To me, this is very strong. It's a very strong conclusion. And, you know, I followed along with everyone else going another direction, but I haven't seen a word-by-word study to really make me feel strong. I don't know how they come up with the conclusion right now. I think it's haphazard, in my opinion, and I was guilty of the same thing. I speak to myself first. I was haphazard with the Word of God. Now, with this understanding of this, I'm not being haphazard, and it appears to me to be telling me something different, and I accept the fact that I might be wrong, and I'm looking to the Bereans to correct me. Now, this is God giving us more language concerning shortening tribulation for the believers, in other words, coming up. This word except is understood as the word to save or till. And till those days be shortened, or save those days be shortened. Phrase in between, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, let me read this in a different way. Until those days be shortened, or save those days be shortened, maybe, and except those days be shortened, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. God inserted another idea inside this statement. There shall no flesh be saved. And what flesh is in view? Now, I heard Chris speaking on this afternoon, and I've heard others speak on this, and I've taught it the same way. It dawned on me. Who has a flesh saved? Are you saved in the flesh? This doesn't identify with the idea directly in the fact that that there's no more salvation available. It's talking about flesh. No flesh is going to enter, you know, into eternity. This flesh will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Interesting thing, God uses the word flesh, calls it a veil, and we understand that veil in a couple of ways. First of all, the veil of the temple being rent is the outer sanctuary being able to look into the inner sanctuary, bringing us to where Christ is within the body of Christ. Second picture, it reveals God in the person in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Third picture, in the New Testament era, the corporate church is a covering and a veil of flesh for the spiritual body. And I'm looking forward to giving that study again. I don't want to get bogged down on a study here at this point, because we'll be getting away from what I'm really trying to bring here, which is chronology, study of chronology. But I'm looking forward to the challenge of, how do you see that the corporate church is the flesh? How do you see that? Because as we are the flesh of Christ, you know, you have to confess that Christ came in the flesh. We've looked at this, and I think that's 1 John chapter 4 or 3. You know, we know the Antichrist, because he doesn't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And I have been so perplexed, and I don't even want to answer these people. And over the years, I've been asked this many, many times. They come in, even here in a Bible-only room. Maybe some will remember. It's been a while, but people have come in here and asked me and asked others, do you confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? What are you talking about? You know, that Jesus came and he was in the flesh. Do you deny that? What are you talking about? God came into Jesus Christ in the flesh. Can you confess that? Well, sure, I can confess that. Okay, now I can listen to you. I mean, if that's the most absurd thing, Satan confesses that all day long. That cannot be, to be able to see, you know, who the Antichrist is. Okay? But to know that Christ has come into the body of Christ, to hear the voice of your Father, we hear our voice and we don't follow after another. We're commanded to be Bereans, to see if the voice of God is coming out of this group or that group or another group. And so now we can confess that Jesus Christ has come in the body of Christ to preach the eternal gospel. We saw this picture a little earlier in our study here. Well, just maybe an hour ago in our study, we saw this picture. We were looking a little bit at the flesh, and I was making a certain point about that flesh. But again, no flesh shall be saved is a picture of nobody in the corporate church shall be saved. That's what I'm proposing the meaning of this is. And I'm looking forward to giving that study. I'm going to give that study on its own and call it No Flesh Should Be Saved. And then, maybe I'll find myself corrected, or maybe others will start to see that and agree, and we'll build upon it and we'll find more harmony. That's the conclusion I'm seeing here. Brand new for me. It's only the past couple of months I'm starting to see this. The shortening of the days is the shortening of the Great Tribulation. We spent 7 years in Great Tribulation from 1994. I can give you a date, September 6, 1994. I can give you a date. I believe it's October or maybe November. I can't give you a date right now. Push comes to shove when I go back into my studies and look at my notes. I'll give you a date that God gives us, which is a seven-year period, 7.19 to be exact, years, to a specific date. When we've come up out of Great Tribulation, up out of the corporate church, and those are the days. It's been shortened for us. It's been shortened because no flesh is going to be saved in the corporate church. There's no sense for the body of Christ to continue in a corporate body, to be there in silence, to be killed, to be trodden underfoot. They can't declare the gospel, and even if they would, no one would listen to them. No one would respond. The Holy Spirit isn't work. For the elect's sake, whom he had chosen, he had shortened their days. He had shortened the days for the body of Christ, taken them out of Great Tribulation. Corporate church continues in Great Tribulation. We've been taken out of it. And, you know, what is tribulation? In the world you will have tribulation. The body of Christ goes through tribulation from the very first day that they become born again. We saw it in Paul on how he was cast out of cities. He was left for dead, left in the deep. He was smitten. He was beaten with rods. He was three times beaten with stripes and so on. Now that was the physical picture identifying with spiritual pictures. All of us. He is a picture of the body of Christ going throughout the entire church age under tribulation, being rejected, being denied, being silenced, being killed, being judged, being whipped, being beaten, being given stripes, spiritually speaking. And the body of Christ continues under that tribulation and will continue in that tribulation till the ends of the world. I have someone I'm trying to figure out how I can share with him the gospel. He's got only a few months to live, and he's been rejecting all of his life that I've known him, well, since I've become saved and I've known him, he has rejected the gospel. Now he's given the death sentence. He's dying. You're going to die. And I'm praying to God that I might have the opportunity when I go visit him to ask him, are you ready to meet God? And I know he's going to fool himself, and even though there's great fear in him and he's not going to want to expose it to me, maybe. I pray that he does want to expose it, but if he doesn't, he's going to say, I'm ready. I believe in Mother Church. I talk to Mary. Pray to the saints. Go to church every Sunday. I believe in Jesus. I'm a good person. I've done the things in life I should have been done. I've been a good husband. I've been a good father. I'm okay. And if he says that, I'm going to ask him, can we talk about it? The question becomes, am I going to be silenced? Is he going to deny this? Is he going to continue it right up to his grave and find himself in eternity in hell? I'm not sure how I got onto that, but in any event, I know we're looking at no flesh should be saved. And this person is in a church, and people in the churches, there's no salvation there. And this church has been dead for as long as I've been alive anyway, and it's a church I came out of, but before I went into other churches many, many years ago. But in any event, no flesh shall be saved. God is going to shorten the days for the body of Christ to have to go through that time period any longer. There's no reason to declare a gospel where people are not listening, God's elect are not there, and they're not being able to declare the gospel because it's snuffed out the moment you open your mouth. It's neutralized and you're shut down. You can't talk about that stuff here. So the days have been shortened. I'm suggesting that for this thing. I see your hand up, David. I got two more verses, and then I'll let you pick up the mic. And then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, this is where we began, or lo, there he is, believe it not, for false Christ and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the very elect. But take ye heed, before, behold, I have foretold you all things. Now let me make my point, and then I'll get off the mic, Dave. I see your hand up. This to me was a key point here, where God says, in the middle of all this, talking about no flesh being saved, and for the elect's sake, the days being shortened, and then he says right after that, even if any man say, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there he is, he's talking about him being in the corporate church. Christ is over here, we're the Baptists. Christ is over here, we're the Presbyterians. Christ is over here, we're the Episcopalians. No, Christ is over here, we're the Catholics. And so on. Believe it not. Okay, now, let me put my a mark here so I know where I'm at, because I want to go back to the first couple of verses that we started this conversation and study off, and read those scriptures, and then I'll give up the mic for Dave. And that is, if I can find it, Luke 17, verse 20. And this is the verses I was marveling about in the beginning of our study, how much it is focusing in on our day. and how much of a parallel the life of Christ was and the person of Jesus Christ is, that parallels the life of the body of Christ throughout the New Testament era. It is such a strong, unbelievable parallel. It's just, I'm just blown away by it as I look at this in the Bible and see how the church age is gone and the gospel has gone out, and then there's the betrayal, the silencing, the killing, and coming out of the resurrection. And the picture is just awesome. Luke 17:20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation," comes in the flesh. Ultimately, this flesh is being pointed towards the body of Christ. "Comes not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." It's within the corporate church, but it's in the body of Christ. The kingdom of God is within you. Remember, he's talking to the Pharisees. "The kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, the day will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it." Okay, and that's, of course, is talking about Christ in the church. Now, I thought this was a verse that was focusing in on the flesh. And it's not. But in any event, it's a great verse to be using in this place. Anyway, let me just quickly skim up here to see if I can find that verse. And if I can't, I'll yield the mic and... And then I'll look for it maybe a little later. Okay, I can't find it right now, but I'll look. I'm not going to get too involved with this flesh thing. I'm going to save this study for later, and we will look at this in great depth together. And again, I challenge people, I provoke people, even if I have to provoke them to the point of irritation. Oh, I got to correct this guy. Anything, please. Look into these things and bring correction, bring scripture. Show me the error of my way. Or maybe we'll find that you have some error and I have some error, and together we can have less error. So I want to provoke people into this. And if I'm going on, you know, like I said, I know I'm going on a very long time, and I still have a little wind in me, and I'll continue as long as people want me to continue. Well, we could pick this up another time. I really want to deliver this, but I didn't anticipate it to be this long, but I knew it would take a while, longer than normally that I would be speaking. But let me get off the mic for a moment. Dave has something that he wants to add, so let me do that.
Okay, hey, thank you, John. Quick mic check. How's the sound level? Could I get a 1? Okay, good. Hey, I've been kind of listening on and off, and I think I did miss maybe an hour ago where you're probably going over this idea of the flesh, and so I look forward to your study that you're going to do on it. And I am in agreement with the idea that no flesh shall be saved is probably identified with... There's no more sacrifice in the corporate body, in the corporate church. I do have a question. There is one concept about, you know, the body of true believers being identified with the flesh of the corporate church in that sense. And I have some difficulty with 1 Corinthians 6, where actually it seems to put forth the picture that there's actually two separate fleshes. You know, you have the flesh of Christ, which is... the body of true believers, but they are seem to be separated from the flesh of the harlot, which is identified as the corporate church. And if I could just read those real quick, it's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 and 16, which says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." And so it sounds like the harlot is altogether a one flesh, right? But yet the members of the body of Christ are not joined to the harlot. So the flesh of Christ is a different flesh. And I was wondering if that's, are you seeing the same thing with that, or are you seeing, because I haven't compared it to everything in the flesh, but you know, just from looking at that verse, it seems to imply that there is actually two separate fleshes. One's the flesh of Christ and one's the flesh of the harlot. Maybe I'll go ahead and post these on the screen. But John, I was wondering if maybe a precursor or a prelude to your study that that you're doing, if you had opportunity to consider that verse and what's your insight on it.
Well, amen. Those are excellent verses. Those are part. That's part of the verses of some of my thinking. And absolutely, we're not to be joined. Don't know you not that he who is a harlot, however it's actually put, is the one flesh. We're not to be joined to a harlot. Excuse me. But nevertheless, the Bible's not saying that we are joined to that flesh. The Bible clearly tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, as we get towards the end, that we are joined to the flesh of Christ. Let's look at these verses and just continue a little further on so we see that picture, and then I'll try to relate it to what we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? That I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to the harlot is one body? Don't be joined to the corporate body. They're one body, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. So absolutely, here is a picture of the corporate body, the harlot, being identified with the word flesh. And we are related to the corporate body. You know, God speaks, it's clear in Scripture, and I want to build this case on how we are. There is the holy city above and the holy city below. There is Jerusalem above, Jerusalem below. The land of Israel above, the land of Israel below. And so we see the relationship. There is a relationship. We're in the harlot. We're in the belly of the beast. Is another picture we get in the Bible, being in the corporate church, being at the end of the world in the belly of the beast. And God refers to that belly as the womb. And there are two sons, and a son is to be born and come out of her. We come out of the womb is to come out of her. The other son is dead in the womb. I don't even know that we see the picture of the other son coming out at all. Matter of fact, I don't think we do see that spiritual picture, which fits perfectly with our understanding. With the spiritual picture, one son is dead and the other lives. Flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Flee spiritual fornication. What? Know ye not that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I see your hand up. Give me a minute, Kim. Now, I think it's in the next verse. I want to jump ahead so I don't read through all of this. But when we look at this another time, we should look at all of these verses. I think it's here. Give me a minute. Maybe it's not in Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 7. Okay, I'll look for that verse to give a relationship of, because I'd like to look a little bit at Christ being in the flesh. Christ being in the flesh. But let me get off the mic. I saw Kim had her hand up. You got a question or a comment? I see some verses out there. Isaiah 58. Okay, let me go back. When thou seest the naked, and thou covereth him, and when thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, what does that mean, thine own flesh? It seems to be speaking about others than suddenly self. I'm not too sure. We'd have to examine the verse. We'd have to look at it in context and you know, I'll consider that verse when I'm doing putting the study together to finish my study on the flesh. And again, it's something I'm offering right now. It looks pretty solid to me, and I'm testing it, and I'm putting the study together now as we speak. So it's one of the studies I'll be working on, and I will endeavor to try to incorporate that verse with I don't know where it's located, but that verse out of it, and see. But let me just give another picture of the flesh, to confess Christ has come in the flesh. We read, let's just go back to First John, and I really don't want to get lost in too many of these other studies. I mean, we've got all what we're looking at today, we deserve weeks, months, maybe a year of studying in this. We've got lots of words to look at. And a lot of them we've already completed. We can go through them again, and there's lots we need to look at, and we need to continue to be diligent in the Word of God. But 1 John chapter 4 verse 1. Listen very carefully to this. Listen very carefully. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So to confess that Christ was born in this world and in a person of a man in Jesus Christ, that makes you safe, that you're not of the devil. Now, of course, that's an absurd idea. God is speaking of those who are confessing that Jesus Christ is coming in the body of Christ in the Jerusalem above, that he's here now. He's never left. He would be with us even unto the end of the world. Let's see how clear this becomes. It really becomes very clear here in 1 John as we continue to look at this idea within the context alone. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now God clarifies. He clarifies what he's talking about. Listen to the clarification. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you, Christ within you, Christ in the flesh, than he that is in the world. God continues to clarify this and build this point. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, you can confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh if you're born again, because you're a Berean searching the scriptures to see if these things are so, and you bear witness that that is the voice of my Father coming out of those people. That's the point. When a true gospel is being preached, we know it. It don't take long to listen to an individual to know if they have the true gospel or not, whether they speak the language of the kingdom, they understand the things of the kingdom, and that the voice of the Father is clearly heard coming out of that person. Or is it strange things? Oh, wait, I never heard those things before. This verse disagrees with that. You see, we don't hear the voice of our Father. And that's the point. And here is the picture of Christ in the flesh. Now, as we are a covering to Christ, the corporate church is a covering to us. And again, part of the looking at this flesh is also looking at clothes, looking at cloaks, and how it covers. You know, the fact that Passover is put off to a later month, which fits perfectly into our understanding of the timing of the end of the world, even to a date. The idea that that the Passover is delayed 1 month. And that there were provisions even put together, I believe, in Deuteronomy for the time that would come for this late Passover, celebration of the Passover, is because the priest, and we are a priestly people, touched a dead body, and therefore we were defiled. And when we were in a corporate church, and that corporate church became a dead body, And we related to that for 3.5 days. We had touched that dead body. And now we've come out. Now we need to be cleansed. And God describes the cleansing. And describes the period of time. That now time has things have to be put off to celebrate the Passover. And what is the Passover celebration? Passover celebration is both deliverance and judgment together. And Christ fulfilled the judgment in the person of Jesus Christ when he came and became sin for us. And he's declared victory. But we actually, the completion of the work of Christ takes place on the last day when we are changed in the twinkling of an eye and judgment is brought forth onto this world. Another picture of Passover. We are caught up into the air to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be. And the unsaved in the world stand for judgment. Okay, so again, another parallel picture. And you know, I'm convinced. I am absolutely convinced. I don't want to say absolutely convinced. Let me take that away. Forget that. I wish I can erase that part out of your ears. I'm strongly convinced that the all likelihood, if we're going to know a date, it's going to be Passover. That's the day. And it's going to be a late Passover, a month later. Now, that's the strongest I've seen, and I could be wrong on that. And there's no man know the day or the hour business. People just aren't reading the Bible careful enough to understand what God's not talking about. You can't know the day or the hour. Not at all. He's talking about something totally different. And again, we'll look at that. I know we've looked at that already. I know I have a study up there on that. But we could discuss that if someone makes a note and brings it up. And we can get into detail on that and look closer at that, what God really means, not knowing the day and the hour. But let me get back. I've already been sidetracked too long away from this chronological study. And I want to bring up a few more points. And let me push it along as fast as I can, because I know it's a long study, and I still have a little breath in me, so I can continue a little more. And again, if people want me to stop, by all means, I won't be insulted. Just put up your hand. Just tell me to let's change the subject. Let's change speakers for a while. Let's do something. Okay, I don't have a problem with that, because it is a long-winded time for this thing, and I want to provoke people here. I really want to provoke people. We need to clean up what we know is wrong. I'm telling you, there's something wrong out there. We need to clean it up. And it's our understanding of the chronology of end times. And if we can look at this together, if we can reason together and conclude an agreement, even if it's not the conclusions I'm offering, even if it's something else, fine, so be it. We're looking for truth. We want truth. We don't want my conclusions. We want God's truth that will lead us to conclusions. So we correct whatever errors I have. We correct whatever errors are out there. And let's reset the picture so then we can really build. Because I want to tell you something. Since I've been working on this, and you know, once you're able to put all these pieces, these puzzles together in the right way, chronological ways, the understanding of all of it just opens up. That's part of the reason why I feel so strong about my position, is because everything has just fallen into place and harmony is just so beautiful in so many different, from so many different perspectives. I mean, and God gives us lots of perspectives to look at the same story from this picture, from this perspective, from that perspective. And because it's always the same conclusion on all these perspectives, that just fortifies and certifies the fact that we're on the right track in all likelihood. But we always have to be humble, ready, and willing to give up a conclusion when a Bible verse starts to deny it. So, okay, again, feel free to raise your hand if you want to pipe in, or raise your hand if you want to move to another speaker for a while, or change the subject. Back to Matthew. No, let's see where we're at. We're looking at those days being shortened. I think we're pretty much... okay, there should no flesh be saved. Okay, now here's another picture of the flesh. Matthew 24, verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Isn't that interesting? A carcass is a dead flesh. The flesh that is in view is the corporate church. It is referred to as a carcass. We've seen it in the Old Testament. Carcass upon carcass upon carcasses. The land filled with piles of carcasses. Dead bodies. Unclean, unclean. You touch the dead body. Always identifying with this corporate church. So, Matthew 24, I want to go back and look at this a little more on the last verse or two. Let's go to Matthew 24. I'll read from verse 22. Just to see this conclusion on the carcass to help build the little picture for the flesh. And till those days shall be shortened, or save those days should be shortened, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. There shall no flesh be saved. Because there's no flesh to be saved there, the days will be shortened. There's no reason for the body of Christ to continue in a corporate body, since God doesn't have any more work for us to do there. And he's accomplished what he wanted to do there, but he still has the gospel to take forward to others, and that goes out into the world, and we see how the Bible, body of Christ continues to bring that. And he goes on, then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believeth not, if he's in that church or this church, don't believe it. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And that is a strong, important verse to me. I want to tell you something. The last church I went to, and I was only going for a very short period of time to this church, and I left this church, and that particular church was strong with the gospel of grace. I was amen, amen every Sunday. Wow, was this church preaching. This church preached the gospel. and this really brings to mind this verse here, that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Because on the surface, it looked real good. But I pick at things. I probe things, and I just can't help myself. And I end up picking on sores, and it irritates them. The pastor, in conference, didn't understand half what he was talking about up there in the pulpit. That told me that he was preaching other men's sermons. The church, which appeared to be somewhat, boy, you go into that church and they hit on you strong on the gospel. These verses they brought up, they talked about grace. You had to be saved. Hell and damnation. They were right there on the mark. But I listened very carefully, and I heard the same thing being repeated over and over and over again. They never were anywhere else, and they never had anything more than the few learned verses that they all had, and that was it. They had no depthness in them. They had no desire to... This was one of the things that perplexed me from the very beginning. I'd go into this church, and come 12 o'clock, you could set your time by it. 12 o'clock, gospel's over, church doors are getting ready to close. 15 minutes, you're in back. Within 15 minutes, people are asked to being leaved. By 20 after, the sweeping, pushing, and moving of glasses and cups because we had our coffee. By 12:30, you're ushed out the door, doors closed, locked, until next Lord's Day. That's it. And they weren't interested in getting together after noontime, spending a whole day in the Lord. They weren't interested in Bible studies. They didn't understand the deeper things, and they really couldn't support anything that they really said. It was a mimic gospel, and on the surface everything looked great. Start digging into the and picking on the scabs here and there, and all of a sudden, you see, there's no understanding, there's no desire, there's no strive and drive towards the mark, and there's no earnest, ongoing desire to learn and do the will of God. It just wasn't there. And so, this really kind of jumps up at me when I read a verse like this, that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert place, the place where there is no gospel, the place where there is no water, the dry places, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. You know, the secret chambers is your prayer closet, the mind of man. Behold, he's in the mind of man. Here, this preacher, that teacher, that's where you find it. Believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the flesh is, there will the eagles be gathered together. I think that's a driving point. This word carcass identifies with flesh. And none of the carcass, there's nothing left in that carcass to be saved. It's a dead piece of meat. And God is not going to, it's rotting. He's not going to resurrect that dead carcass, that dead meat, that flesh. There's no work left for the body of Christ. So therefore, for the elect's sake, he's going to take them out of great tribulation. There should no flesh be saved. Now, here's some more interesting pictures as we get going back into Matthew 24, now in verse 29. Listen very carefully here. Immediately after that tribulation, let me rephrase that. I read that wrong. I was looking at Mark 13. Immediately, this is Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, time passed, after the tribulation of those days, after that time, shall the sun be darkened, moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Where have we learnt that before? Where have we heard about the time of darkness? Revelation 9, fifth messenger sounding, loosen of Satan. I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he, and this is Christ falling onto the earth, onto the church, with judgment, crushed them to powder, rock falling on them. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air, the place of conversation, were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Go back to Matthew 24. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation. Not after the great tribulation, but there is a period that God is calling tribulation, and that period of tribulation is the first part of tribulation, which is identifies with the 2300 days, evening and morning. All of this fits together beautifully. For sure, one thing, the conclusions that have been offered by many of the teachers, they don't work here no more. Is my conclusion wrong? Maybe, okay. We'll find if it's wrong, Lord willing, and that'll be corrected. And that's what I'm interested in. We have some errors here. We need to fix these errors. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, powers of heaven shall be shaken. Okay? This is the time of darkness. This is the fifth trumpet. This is the loosing of Satan. This is 1994. Mark 13:24, same thing. Now, this is an interesting perspective because God says the same thing in a different way. He's got two periods of times he calls those days. And let's just make this point, Matthew 24:29 first before we look at Mark 13. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Okay? That's focusing in on the 2300 days. Now listen to the way God turns this around in Mark 13, verse 24. Same pictures in view, but God's given a little twist here. But in those days, another period of time, in those days, after that tribulation, you see now God is calling a second tribulation those days, which in other language, a little earlier in Matthew 24, we saw clearly God called it Great Tribulation. We saw clearly God was identifying it with the time Satan was being loosed, and he's just going backstepping here, giving us that picture, dividing that there are two tribulations in view, those days of tribulation and these days, those days of tribulation after, those days of tribulation before. Same language though. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Okay, so this is the time of darkness. This is also the time of silence, because this is the time when Satan rises up. makes war with the saints, overcomes them, kills them. The dead bodies layeth in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. This is the silencing of the gospel that is in view. This is the silencing in heaven. The space of a half an hour.